Jesus, let your kingdom come here. Let your will be done here in us. Jesus, there is no one greater. You alone are Savior. Show the world your love. King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come now. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save in your mighty name. King of heaven, come. We are children of your mercy, rescued for your glory. We cry, Jesus, set our hearts towards you. That every eye would see you lifted high. King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come down. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save in your mighty name. King of heaven, come. Oh.
Are you ready to look into the Word? Let's see if we can make some sense here today. We're talking about the blessing of the incarnation. That is, by definition, the embodiment of deity or spirit in some earthly form, the union of divinity and humanity in Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to know that long word, if you will, that incarnation word, it's important for us to realize that God came down in the flesh, lived a sinless life, gave his life for you and I. Amen. Anybody thankful here this morning? Good. Matthew called him Emmanuel, God with us. Mark called him the Son of God and the Son of Man. Luke said, "And today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." And John said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father." Amen. We began this study last Sunday. We talked about the dynamic decision that God made to bring salvation to mankind. It was part of the Father's plan, coupled with the need of man because the sin that separated us from God. And then God was willing to be humiliated to come to this earth. Praise his holy name. Today we move to the second part of our study. This is the prophetic preparations that God gave to men. This message is to account for the prophetic preparations that God gave to note the blessings that are ours when we have this knowledge. You can sum it up in this. Everything that is important to mankind, God tells in advance. Everything that is important for us to know, God tells us in advance. And that's the way it was with the incarnation. God told in advance that he was coming into this world. In Isaiah chapter 7, we're going to turn there in just a moment. In Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 to 14, we see this sign, if you will, of God's redemption that is being sent into the world. God brought forth a sign that he was going to save the world. Our text this morning is in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse number 25. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there. And I apologize, I don't have it on the screen. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel.'" Father in heaven, we pray for your help today as we study your word. May it come alive. May it come alive in us. The recognition that you prepared in advance. You sent prophecies, you sent signs, you sent wonders. You prepared for the coming of Jesus. I thank you this morning that we have the honor and the privilege of discussing together this reality. But we need your Holy Spirit to guide us and draw us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I mentioned to you Isaiah chapter 7. At verse number 10, it says again, "The Lord spoke to Ahaz, 'Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights.' But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test.' Then Isaiah said, 'Hear now, O house of David,'" or you house of David, "'is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also?
Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Which we learn means God with us. The circumstances of that passage there in Isaiah, King Ahaz, son of Uzziah, is the king of Judah. Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, have gathered their forces, their armies, to come and fight against Jerusalem. They marched up against the city and were preparing to take it over. The king, Ahaz, was told about the alliance of these two kingdoms, and he saw them come and circle Jerusalem, and it says he quaked with fear. He trembled. Isaiah and his son, Isaiah is the prophet, Isaiah and his son are instructed to go out and meet the king of Judah and say to him, quote, "Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Don't lose heart." In other words, yes, the enemies are coming against you. Yes, they've formed an alliance. Yes, everything you see is true, but don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed, because God said, "I got it all under control." Wow. Before we go on any farther, we just need to pause there for a second. Because you know what? This same thing can happen in our lives today. You know, you see with your eyes, you hear with your ears, you see circumstances and they look like they're absolutely impossible. No way of escape. But if you just get quiet and listen for the voice of the Lord, you'll hear the same words that the prophet Isaiah spoke to Ahaz. Hey guy, be careful now. Keep calm, don't be afraid, and don't lose heart. Why? Because God said, "I'm with you. I'm with you." Now, apparently, Ahaz was like a lot of us. He heard the word of the Lord, but he was still shaken. He was still all tore up. Because the Lord said, "Tell Ahaz to ask me for a sign." And Ahaz, in his piety, not in God's presence, but in his piety, said, "Oh, I would never ask God for a sign." Isaiah said, "Who are you to go against the word of the Lord?" In other words, God said, "Ask me for a sign." Hello? How many know obedience to God is better than a sacrifice? Huh? This is the sign. This will be a sign to you. Now, this is one of the strangest passages that you'll ever find. If you go right at face value, you can really scratch your head over it. Because he says, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Huh? Is that what it says? No. He says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Guess who he was talking about? He was talking about the one that was born there in Luke chapter 2. Now hold on just a second. The armies of Aram and Israel are gathered against Jerusalem. That's a very immediate situation. A very dire situation. And God says, "Don't worry, be careful. Don't lose heart. I'm going to give you a sign that everything's going to be okay." And 1,000 years later, the sign came to pass. Hello. Come on. Just be honest for just a minute. How many find just a little bit of a problem with that? Come on. You see, this is full of the whole truth where it says, God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. But see, the reality of this was, God was making a promise that he was going to keep. A promise to Judah that they were not going to be destroyed. And there was an immediate part of that, and there was a long-term part of that. The immediate part of that was, don't lose hope. I've got it all under control. The long-term part of that was, he was going to send his son into the world, into Judea. God had a plan. And that plan was a sign of redemption. Jesus being born in Bethlehem's manger was more than just a baby being born. It was a sign that reached to the past and to the future. That's the incredible part. When you see a manger setting there, you need to recognize that God, 1,000 years before that babe was ever born in that manger, God said that that would be a sign to Israel of his redemptive power. I'm going to save you. God's idea, God's plan, God's preparation. It was all set in place. The foundation, if you will, was laid down. God speaks in this same passage. I'm not going to read it this morning because of time, but he speaks in this same passage about the Assyrian armies that are going to come and wreak havoc all over Judea as a result of the sins of the people. So now look, he talks about their deliverance and he talks about their punishment. But the sign that he gives to them is one of redemption. In other words, you will be punished for your wrongdoing. You will be punished as a nation for the sins that you have committed. But I want you to know, this isn't the end of the story. I have a plan for you. In the midst of God's punishment, there's always a promise. Get to know this book. You see, this is the reason why the prophets are really valuable to us. You know, you may sit there in the morning or an afternoon or night, whenever you read the Bible, you may sit there and you read it and you think, oh my goodness, what in the world is this? How do I gain anything out of this? It's this king coming against this person and this one and that one. If you will begin to just pull it back and look at it, you will see that as God speaks of judgment, as God pours out judgment on a rebellious people, there's always woven into the midst of it a promise of his redemptive power to that nation. Even though judgment is coming for sins committed, the promise of God is ever present. Bethlehem's babe was God's sign of mercy and presence to a rebellious and sinful people. In our day, we can be assured that judgment is coming. Could you hear that back in the back? I said, in our day, we can be assured that judgment is coming. It's true. However, shining above it all, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Do you understand this? You know, he unfolds in the book of Revelation the judgments that are going to come on this earth. But in the midst of all of that, he proclaims that Jesus is coming. You see, it's no different in our day than what it was back in Ahaz's day, that thousands of years even go by in the midst of this, and judgment is on the horizon, and it's right before us as we see sin become more intense. We recognize that the punishment for those sins is imminent. And yet, if we're people of the Bible, we can know God's already told us, yes, judgment is coming, but Jesus is coming. It goes like this. The seven seals of the book are opened up, and the Antichrist will come forth to deceive the earth. But Jesus is coming. War is going to come on the earth, and a fourth part of all the earth are going to be destroyed within one battle. That's what he tells us. But Jesus is coming. Famine is going to come on the world like the world has never seen before. Almost a third part of mankind that are left will be killed in that famine. But Jesus is coming. It says, hail fire will fall from the heavens and consume a third of all the green vegetation. In judgment for sin. But Jesus is coming. The bottomless pit will be opened and a plague of locusts will come forth and cover the earth for 5 months. And they will have a sting of a scorpion in their tail, and they will torment men for 5 months because of the sins of mankind. But hear me this morning. Jesus is coming. When the seventh trumpet sounds, grievous sores will come on all who have taken the mark of the beast. The whole sea will become blood. Rivers will turn to blood. The sun will scorch men. Darkness and pain and sores on the kingdom of the beast. Voices, thunder, lightning, great earthquakes. Islands of the sea are moved. 100-pound hail will fall from the sky. But Jesus is coming. Nations of the world will gather together for one last battle against Jerusalem to bring utter destruction and defeat. But hear me, Jesus is coming. And see, my Bible says he's going to sit on a throne right in Jerusalem. Oh, hallelujah. Now see, that says to me what it should have said to Ahaz. Come on. What did he say to Ahaz? Don't get stressed. Be careful. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Don't lose heart. Because Jesus is coming. I don't want you to tell one another about all the judgment that's coming here in the house this morning, but I would like for you to just turn to somebody there that's close to you and just say those little words, Jesus is coming. Can you do that? Listen, I don't know when. Can't give you a date. But Jesus is coming. You see, this is the hope of those who know God. This was the hope of the prophet. He says, listen, redemption is coming to this world. Redemption is coming to Israel. Redemption is coming to all those who believe because Jesus is coming. That's what he was pronouncing when he said the babe will be born of a virgin in Jerusalem. You and I, looking past Bethlehem's manger to that cross, come to that recognition that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The preparations of God included promises that he made to mankind. Our time this morning will not permit me to even give you much of a taste of all the promises that he made that you and I can stand upon, knowing that God is preparing us for what is about to happen. He prepared the world for the incarnation. They missed it. Genesis 18, 18, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on earth will be blessed through him. Something was going to happen through the seed of Abraham. Something magnificent and miraculous was going to take place through his bloodline. Genesis 17, 19, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. God says, I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something through your seed that will be a blessing to all mankind. I'm going to bring redemption. Balaam, the soothsayer from Pethor, which is in modern-day Iraq, by the way, by the Euphrates River. He was hired to speak curses on the Israelites, but instead he spoke the blessings of the Lord. Listen to what he said. He said, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. Balaam, the one who was stopped in his tracks by his own donkey. Balaam could see, through the power of God, he could see down the road. He said, I could see him, but not right now. I know that he's coming, and he's coming like a morning star to bring brightness to the earth. Let's talk about Jesus. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at the first verse, he says, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. You see, God was preparing. Hear me? God was preparing for that babe to be born in Bethlehem's manger. He was preparing to come down among mankind. And he says, listen, whenever you come to the reality of who Jesus is, you will acknowledge him as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Oh my. Something interesting here that the prophetic words of the prophet make no distinction between his first coming and his second. When Jesus came in Bethlehem and grew as a man and died upon a cross, he never had a crown placed upon his head. He never rode in as victor. He always came humbly, saying, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So Isaiah the prophet says he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. The government will be upon his shoulders. What was he talking about? He was talking about what is yet to come. So in other words, he begins this whole thing. He says, for unto us a child is born. But you need to understand, this child is going to be everything that mankind needs. And he's going to rule the kingdoms of the world. I'm always amazed at passages like this because that I'm standing in it. I'm right there, right in the middle of the Bible. Because our generation is included with the generations of Isaiah when he wrote these, the generations of Jesus when he came as a baby, the generations of the centuries that have been between the coming of Jesus in our day, and however long that the Lord tarries before he comes back, it's all included right there in Isaiah's prophecy, because God says, prepare for his coming. He's coming as a baby. But that's not all. He's going to come and rule and reign. See, I'm so thankful for the book of Revelation. Huh? I mean, it gets deep in there, you know. It starts throwing around all the beasties and all of that stuff. You know, it gets complex. And yet, if you will note in there, everything that you and I need to know is as clear as the morning star. You know, I have on occasion been sitting in a restaurant having a meal, and upon completion of the meal, asked the waiter or the waitress for my check. And they say it's been taken care of. Because some precious soul in there looked over and saw me in the restaurant, and this doesn't happen a whole lot, so don't get all torqued up about it, but it does happen occasionally. And they just tell my waiter or waitress, and they take my check and they go up and pay it and they leave and never say a word. And you know, I'm thankful, but rather disarmed. Because if I didn't look around and see a face that I recognized, I'm wondering, who did that? Why'd they do that? For me to pay again would be irrelevant. Or to try to pay again, my waiter or waitress would say, no, sir, you can't pay again. It's already been paid for. Huh? You know where I'm going, right? He came and paid our debt. And it's so powerful, it's so disarming in a sense, because we want to try to earn what he has done for us already, and we can't. All you can do is just be very thankful. Whenever that happens in a restaurant, I always try to be very careful to thank the Lord. You know? Because I realize that every good and perfect gift comes from him. Sometimes you and I are used in the disbursement of God's gifts to others. Be a blessing. You see, God's promises to mankind are just full of that. I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you always to the ends of the world. Do not be afraid. Do not lose heart. Take courage. All of these are words, promises, if you will, to mankind, that because Jesus came and because he is coming, you and I can be at rest. We can be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid, don't lose heart. You see, the enemy of our souls wants us to think that whatever we're going through right now, today, that that's the end of the story. Just like with Ahaz, the enemy of his soul was wanting him to think that because the armies were encircling him, this is it. This is the end of the story. It's going to be horrible from here. They're going to take me out and they're going to drag me, and it's going to be horrible. But God said, no. Don't worry over what you're seeing. Don't lose heart over the enemy that's surrounding you, because I've got it all under control. Can I tell you this morning, If you belong to Him, that's God's message to you too.
He said to Ahaz, he said, I'm giving you a sign that this, what I'm saying, is true. And that sign came to pass 1,000 years later. But you see, when God makes a promise, He keeps it. It doesn't matter if it's 1,000 years or 2,000 years or 3,000 years, whatever it is, you can bank on the fact that when God says He's going to do something, He's going to do it. And guess what? He told us He's sending Jesus. And Jesus told us, He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Oh, I love that. Come on, church. He says, if it wasn't so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, guess what? I will come again and receive you unto Myself. Why? So that where I am, there you may be also. Whoa, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm telling you, folks, Jesus is coming. You say, oh, pastor, I've heard that all my life. Well, good. It just should confirm in you that God has made a promise, just like He made to Ahaz. He told Ahaz, Jesus is coming. He's coming in Bethlehem. He's going to be raised like a man. He's going to die on a cross, Ahaz. You can count on it. Redemption is coming. You pick up the morning paper, you listen to the news, and hopelessness and helplessness overcomes you. You think, oh my goodness, how could this world get any worse? It's just terrible, it's terrible. Oh, hear the word of the Lord. Jesus is coming. His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So what does that say to us? It says we get a choice. If we know Him, we have a choice. You can concentrate on the armies that are around you. You can concentrate on all the negative and the horrible things that are happening in and around your life and in this world. Or you can concentrate on the promises that God has given you. When He said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Don't be afraid. Take courage. Don't lose heart. And I love the fact that as it's getting close to the time, God signals. Come on. The last Old Testament prophet is talked about in Isaiah chapter 40. Beginning at verse number 3, it goes like this, a voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every mountain shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Who's he talking about? John the Baptist. John's father proclaimed, he proclaimed God's incredible truth that a day star was getting ready to rise. God said, it's almost time. It's almost time. Just know this. He said through Malachi, he said, listen to me. He said, when you see this happen, you know that it's about to happen. The promises that I made to Ahaz are about to come true when you see John the Baptist, or should I say, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Simeon. Oh, let me give you one other one. In Mark chapter 1, verse 4, 1 to 4, on the heels of Mark's quote of Isaiah 43, he proclaimed, and so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So here, it was prophesied that God was going to send a voice who would be a proclaimer before Jesus came. John came and said, there's one coming right on my heels who's going to be greater than I. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and power. Hallelujah. Simeon, who was waiting, just waiting, because God had given him a promise and said, you're going to see the consolation or the redemption of Israel. You're going to see what Ahaz was looking for as a sign. You're going to see what I promised Abraham and Isaac thousands of years before. You're going to see it with your eyes. So Simeon is waiting. Mary and Joseph came bringing in Jesus, about 6 weeks old. He took him in his arms. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Folks, how can we ignore the prophetic preparations that God makes for Jesus? You know, we look back at those preparations before he came and was born in the manger, and we go, yes, yes. How come those people couldn't see it? I just don't understand why those Jewish leaders just could not realize that Jesus was going to be born. It was just like, whew, right over their heads. What were they thinking when three wise men came and said they had seen a star in the east, and all Herod could think about was killing this potential king? But the people of Israel slept right through it. And then, of course, here Jesus is born. He's right there in their midst. They could have come and worshiped him. They could have watched him grow. They could have watched his life. They could have been a part of his life while he was right there among them. But they missed the whole thing because they missed listening to God when God said he was going to send Jesus, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem's town. Jesus said, you heard me say that I am going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father's greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. Jesus was speaking prophetically to his disciples. He said, I'm getting ready to leave. But I'm leaving so that I can come back again. Acts 1:11, the angels, here are these disciples, the ones that had heard what Jesus said, and they're standing there looking because Jesus has just ascended up on a cloud. And they're standing gazing into heaven, and the angel says, men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into the clouds? Why are you looking longingly and lostly into the clouds? Because this same Jesus that you have seen go into heaven will come again in like manner as you have seen him go. You understand what I'm saying today? In the same way that God made preparations, in the same way that God spoke prophecies, in the same way that he signaled at the time of Jesus coming in Bethlehem's manger, in the same way that he did that, he told us about the second coming.
The incarnation of Jesus, God coming down into this world, should signal you and I that God keeps His promises, that God tells His people in advance what's getting ready to happen. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Yes, I am coming soon. Unquote. From Jesus to you and I. As you are looking at a manger scene, may it wash over you the reality. May it be a sign to you that what God said, He will do. What God promised, He will perform. And that all the preparations that He has made for the coming of the Lord are all set and in place. You and I are living in a generation, the first generation of people who can see from God's Word that all prophetic promises have been fulfilled except one. Jesus coming back. You see, we are, whether you want to realize it or not, we are John the Baptist. We are. That's the reason why, you know, I read and I preach from passages like Timothy wrote in the third chapter of his letter to Timothy, in the last days, terrible times shall come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. You see, this is the reason why your pastor's preaching these things, because it's God saying to us, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. In the same way that the prophets, in the same way that John the Baptist said, one's coming after me, whose latches of his sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and undo, because I baptize you in water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and power. You see, folks, we've become so assured of ourselves, we're not even accepting the gifts that God has given us. There should be a wonderment. There should be an awareness. There should be an overwhelming awareness in the life and the heart of every believer that says, I must be filled with the Spirit of the Lord, because Jesus is the baptizer. And He came to baptize in His Spirit. Oh, the wonder of God's preparations, of God's promises, of those that He has sent along the way. To say, I'm coming. I'm coming. Can you imagine for me, just for a moment, imagine with me the people who lived right where Jesus preached, but they were too busy to go out and hear Him preach. And after He dies, and then they find out later all the miracles, and they find out all the wonder and all the glorious things, and they find out that he was killed on a cross, but then He rose from the dead, and that, you know, there are 500 witnesses who witnessed the fact that He rose from the dead and ascended into glory. And those people are given those testimony, and they're going, oh my goodness, he was right out here in the field, and I didn't go out to see Him. I can't. Why did I miss that? The Son of the living God, the creator of the universe, came. And I didn't have time. Oh my goodness. How could I have possibly missed the day of his appearing? Let me tell you something. There are going to be a number of people, young and old, who after Jesus appears and calls his church heavenward, who are going to be asking the same questions. You see, some will even be saying, you know, I remember on December the 7th in 2014, when Pastor Bill stood up and preached to us that Jesus is coming. And I was too busy. Had too much going on in my life. I couldn't just turn loose of everything that I was doing and give my life over to Jesus. But I missed him. You know how I know that? Because my Bible says the two will be working side by side and one will be taken and the other one left. Here's a big one. Two will be sleeping in a bed and one will be taken and the other one left. Husbands, wives. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. How many ways does God need to say it? How many preachers, how many prophets does God need to send before we will go, oh yeah, he said Jesus was coming and he came in Bethlehem. So God's going to do what he said he would do. Can I tell you what the word says? Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. If you are separated from God, if there is sin in your life and you're walking your own journey without him, better get ready. How do I know that? Because a virgin gave birth to a baby in a manger 2,000 years ago. And God said, this is only the beginning. You need Jesus in your life? We would love to pray with you and help you take the journey of faith to ask his forgiveness for your sins and that he would come into your heart. If you've been playing games with this thing, perhaps you've been a Sunday Christian. A Sunday Christian and a Monday sinner. Or maybe you do okay on Monday, you still got enough of Sunday in you. Maybe it's not until Wednesday you start getting corrupt. That's why we have Wednesday night services, by the way. Come get a little fill up in the middle of the week. Because some of us have come to understand that living in a corrupt world, you got to really dig in with Jesus. Pastor Steve was speaking in the first service this morning. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. The one who's connected to me is the one that has the power. I can just say this to you, because I love you and I care about you more than you could ever believe. Get ready, because Jesus is coming. You say, well, boy, I can't wait till that star gets in the east. Sorry, no star. Not this time. This time, he said, no man knows the day or the hour. He's coming back suddenly for those who long for his appearing.